book. Very good. On Thursday, I had one of those days where I was physically and just emotionally exhausted. Every day you just fall asleep on the couch, you're just so tired. Me and Finn went down to McDonald's to get some food, and we were getting it for three of us. And we went through and we were ordering McSmart meals, as you, because that's the smart thing to do. And so we ordered the smart meals, and there was three of us. There's three drinks, and as we get to the tray, the lady had a tray with, and she had four objects in it, and I'd forgotten that one of the sides we'd ordered was a sundae. So there she is with the tray with the four objects in it, and I was so exhausted and so tired, I just stared at her. And the poor young attendant, she looked at me and she was like, "Is everything okay?" I went, and in my head I'm thinking, we ordered three McSmart meals and there's four objects. And I'm staring at her, and she says, "Are you okay?" And I said, Yeah. Well, probably not, but okay. And I took the drinks and I drove off, and Finn's laughing at me, and we're having a good laugh and a bit of a time. But sometimes when we are stressed, we've had a big day and a lot of emotional energy export, but sometimes we're exhausted. And you might have felt exhausted in other times and areas of your life, maybe exhausted thinking about what the year looks like for you as you think towards this year and maybe the uncertainty of this year. You can be exhausted. Potentially you felt exhausted and run down at an emotional, like, relational breakdown. You know, as I thought about the scripture and I thought about this space where we find ourselves sometimes, God really speaks into it. And I thought, if God speaks into it, it's got to be true, not just for this Western world that we live in, not just for like this sort of context, but it's got to be true for other places too, like in the Middle East. And I was thinking about Iran, and I'm thinking about the people protesting in the streets of Iran. There's a certain amount of exhaustion and stress that goes in a situation like Iran. And I'm thinking, what is God offering to us as people who are exhausted and tired? I think about other places, Palestine, all those, Israel, all those type of places. It's got to be true for them as much as it's true for us. Sometimes we read the scriptures through our lens and we just think about our situations, but the scriptures are actually global and they've got to be true for everybody. And the good news is that as I read the scripture, I see scripture that God says, "Come to me, all who are weary and all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." His scripture is loaded with imagery of him bringing people into his presence and into his rest and them finding comfort and strength in him. That's good news. It's fantastic news. It means that we have a God who is intimate, a God who wants to be with us, and a God who desires to bring us into his presence. So if you've got your Bible, one of the Psalms that does that is Psalm 23. It's actually one of my favorite Psalms. And this is what it says, and I'm going to go straight ahead because you all turned to it already. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness, your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It's beautiful poetry. One of David's best psalms, I think. And as we read that, it's Hebrew poetry. It's a prime example of parallelism, which is the foundation to the Hebrew poetry style, which we find a lot through the Psalms. And some of the parallelisms, and I'll just elalalize that out for those who are English students and you're thinking, has he got that right? Probably not. Verse 2, here's some of the parallelisms. Two actions showing God's provision and rest. We see that in verse 2, where it talks about he makes me lie down in green pastures. In verse 3, we see two complementary actions of guidance and restoration. Remember, the parallelisms are two ideas that when come together, they highlight a point that it's trying to be made. In verse 4, we see the fearlessness explained by God's presence. In verse 5, we see elaborated images of God's provision and his blessing. And all of these are sandwiched between verse 1 and verse 6. And verse 1 starts by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. You know, when I think of a shepherd, I used to go to farms a fair bit when I was younger, but that's given me the wrong image of a shepherd. It gives me a picture of someone who hops in a Land Cruiser and drives around a paddock and then brings a sheep through the dip tray and sticks it in the stuff in its mouth and squeezes and might mules them. You know, there's lots of things happening, but it's not really the imagery of a shepherd which is here. The imagery of a shepherd here is the Hebrew image of a shepherd in the Bible times, where the shepherd actually stayed with the sheep. The shepherd went out in the wild with the sheep. The shepherd led the sheep to the right places. The shepherd protected the sheep. The shepherd went wherever the sheep went. In fact, the shepherd actually slept in the gateway. So at night they would bring them into a pen, but there would be no gate, and the shepherd would lay in the place of the gate to stop the things that could attack the sheep from getting in there. And so we see this image of a shepherd that is a little bit different. In John chapter 10, verses 17, it says this about Jesus being the shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 7, it says this: "Therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. I'm the one who lays in the gateway to protect the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd," verse 11. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares not for the sheep." But Jesus is the good shepherd. Now, it's not saying that church leadership and pastors are all bad and we don't need them. In fact, there's a good reason for church leadership. You can find that in the rest of the scripture, and we're called to respect and to give honor to. But let's not pretend that church leadership is in the position of the good shepherd. The good shepherd is Jesus. The good shepherd is God and only God, and he is the only one that we can put our full trust in, is the person of Jesus, not in humanity. And so this picture of Jesus being the good shepherd is actually someone who we trust, someone that we give our life to, someone that we put everything in his hands. That's the picture of the good shepherd. And so therefore, it is with confidence, because he is the good shepherd. In verse 6 at the bottom of this poem, it says, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What great assuredness. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We can only have that confidence because he is the good shepherd. If he's not a good shepherd, we got no confidence in that statement at all. But the end statement of this poem is that we will dwell with him forever. Why? Because he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for us. Wow, we have a God that sends his son Jesus to lay down his life for us, and it's forecast in the Psalms well before we get to Jesus. This is amazing and good news for each and every single one of us. And so we have this, and so let's look at these little sayings then that are in between it, verses 1 and 6. The first one here is, provision and rest is what we get from verse 2. Verse 2 says, he makes me lay down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet, still waters. The Hebrew word for that pasture is the picture of it, if you like. You've got to remember, this is the Middle East. It's not rolling hills of Europe. It's the Middle East where it's dry and it's barren. And what's the picture of this pasture? The word for pasture is actually, it's not just any grass. It's the new grass that grows up. It's the new grass that comes up. And the new grass is the succulent grass, the one with all the juice and all the energy. And that's the image of the pasture, image that we're being led into. He leads us into good green shoots in spaces of desert. Where you feel desolate, where you feel like life is barren, where you feel like life has dried up all around you, he leads you into places of freshness and goodness. It says he leads you beside still waters. I love that. He leads you beside still waters. The still waters in the scriptures, in the Hebrew, it represents refreshment, peace, and spiritual renewal. I love that he leads. Leads is an active word. He brings you into that space. He leads you in that space in the midst of whatever you're doing, in the midst of what's happening around you, in the midst of the turmoil. That He leads you into places of restoration. He leads you into places of peace, and He leads you into places of spiritual renewal. It reminds me of Matthew 11:28, which we mentioned earlier in our prayer. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is light and my burden is easy." Jesus calls us in to find rest in Him. He is the person who gives us pasture. If you hadn't worked out, we are the sheep. Using a lot of shepherd language, a lot of grass language, a lot of water language, you might be wondering where you fit in. You are the sheep. He brings you into these spaces. And more than that, the next parallelism that He uses is, "He refreshes my soul and He guides me along right paths for His name's sake." He gives us guidance and restoration. So He restores my soul, but now He doesn't leave me just in a restored soul. He gives me guidance and He restores me. He refreshes our soul. Our soul being our mind, our body, and our spirit. They're all very linked if you do any study of the human body. Mind, body, and soul. Very linked. He gives restoration to our soul, to every part of us. He's not just a God of the mystical, but He's a God of the physical as well, and He wants to give you rest. And He does it for His name's sake and for His glory, that He might be lifted up, that we might live out in the space of You. He gives us guidance and restoration. In verse 4, it says that He gives us the basis for our fearlessness. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I love how that ensures that even though I walk through the dark, not to say even if I might walk through a dark valley, if I'm walking along a lovely neighborhood and I stumble into the Bronx, He's walking through the darkest valley. Why? Because we all walk through dark valleys. If you haven't walked through a dark valley yet, it's coming. These happen. Life has ups and life has downs. They have places of dark valleys. And it says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." Remember, He's the good shepherd. What does the good shepherd do? He goes out and finds you. He doesn't leave you. He walks with you. He never departs from you. It says, "Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." So while He's with you, which gives you a great presence already, because fearlessness, right? Fearlessness isn't, in the biblical sense, fearlessness isn't mean that you don't fear. It's that you understand that what you have with you is greater than what you are facing. And that allows you to be fearless. What do you have with you? If God's always with you, that's who you have with you. He's there all the time. You're not alone. You might feel alone stepping into education this year. You might feel alone dealing with relational issues this year. You might feel alone in other spaces, but He is with you. We've read these scriptures before. It's not He's just with you when you do all the right things and you tick all the right boxes and so He's happy with you, so He hangs out with you. No, He's like a bad smell. He doesn't leave you. Even when you are in a place where you have been doing the wrong thing, guess what? He does not leave you. And therefore, we have the ability to be fearless. That's the only basis that we can be fearless, by knowing that we can face fear, that what we have is greater with us than what we face. It says that He has a rod and a staff. That's interesting, isn't it? A rod and a staff. We don't carry many. You don't carry a rod and a staff, or at least a rod. Maybe you're going fishing. No one here carries a staff. People look weird at you if you carry a staff, or they think you're going to a fancy dress party. But it says here that you got a rod, and a rod is a short, heavy club. Sounds like a baseball bat, doesn't it? But it says it's a short, heavy club for defense against predators and for correcting sheep. I'm sure it's just light taps. It says that they also use it to count sheep. It's like 1, 2, I imagine, 3, 4. It says the staff is a hooked, long staff, long for guiding and rescuing and gathering sheep. His hook guides us, it rescues us, and it gathers us. You know, you've seen the picture of the bad comedian, and he's doing his show on stage, and the hook comes out from the side of the stage around his neck and pulls him off the stage. God gently hooks us sometimes and pulls us back into line. His rod and his staff, they give us comfort. They represent his authority and his strength, his compassionate guidance and his support and his rescue. What a gracious God. Such a gracious God. And then in verse 5, the last parallelism in there, says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup flows over." I just love the thought that the Lord invites us to a table to eat with him. We've celebrated that already around communion, but can you picture the thought of actually coming to a banquet table with God? That's the imagery here. And the oil means consecration, honor, joy, healing, and divine appointment. This is what is going on in your head. Do you feel like you have divine appointment? Do you feel like you've been consecrated to him, that you have honor? This is what the scripture is reminding us of the good shepherd that he does for us. "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." What are the enemies doing there, by the way? How did they get to the table? God loves all. And he brings them to the table. And he prepares a banquet in the presence. So he doesn't take you out of situations all the time, but he allows you to know his presence is with you all the time. That wherever you are, his banquet table is prepared. And wherever you are spaced, that's where you are. I love this. It says, "My cup overflows." My cup overflows. You know, I learned recently that at a banquet with a king, you would be invited to the table. And so we're all there, and, you know, we've got our ham and our chicken and our goblet there. And there's an attendant, and the attendant comes and tops your cup up. And when the king doesn't want you at the table anymore, he just nods to the attendant to stop filling the cup. And when your cup dries out, that's how you knew it was time to leave. Now hold that thought and think, your cup overflows. Has anyone ever seen an overflowing cup that ran dry? No, it doesn't happen. In the presence of your enemies, the king provides a banquet table for you. He anoints you, he consecrates you, brings honor to you, and he pours out your cup, and he tells the attendant, "Never let this cup go dry, that this person may remain in my presence forever." Are you exhausted? Are you stressed? Are you tired? Have things felt heavy? That's okay. But know that a God invites you to come to green pastures. A God who leads you beside still waters. A God who is a shepherd for you. A God that prepares a banquet table for you. A God that doesn't leave you in the midst of the darkness. A God that makes sure that your cup doesn't run dry. That's the God that David served, and that's the God who we serve. And he invites you into this space all the time. It's rich imagery, but it's not supposed to just stay in the land of imagery. It's supposed to settle in the space of reality, that if you are feeling like this, this is the God that invites you to lean into him and to find rest and to find peace in him. Wow, that is good. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for you. He invites you in. It's the beauty of poetry. Poetry evokes emotion. It evokes visual picture. It evokes a sense of thought and well-being. But it also explains a very profound reality in that we serve a God who invites us into his presence. He doesn't leave us by ourselves. That's great. That's good news. Wherever you go this year, wherever you go this week, that is the God that we serve. Rest in him, because he is the good shepherd. And surely, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Let me pray for you today, and then we're going to finish up by singing a song of praise. Father, as we read the Psalms, Lord, I thank you that you are a God who loves us. And when I say us, God, you're a God who's been loving us, humanity, since the day of creation. Who loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. Who loves us so much that he sent his spirit to dwell within us. Who loves us so much that you want to be in our presence. Father, we are blessed beyond understanding. But Lord, you know that this world is fragile. You know that this world is troublesome. You know that this world sometimes kicks up things that are hard to deal with. And it's in those spaces, Lord, it's in those spaces that we need the Good Shepherd. And as we've read this poem today, this poem of Psalm 23, maybe you're here today and you're like, I am tired. I am stressed. I don't know what the future looks like and it bothers me. If that's you, just in this moment, just say, God, I need you. And you might want to show that to God by just cupping your hands, or you might just want to say it to God, by God, that's me. And may the truth of Psalm 23 wash over you. Father, for those people today, just saying, I actually need you in this spot, God. I actually need you right now. I've come to the end of my rope. Father, would you lead them into good pasture? Would you lead them beside still waters? Would you guide them, Father, with your rod and your staff? Would you be their comfort in that they go through the valley of the dark? And Father, would you remind them of the banquet table that is set before them? I pray that over every person in that space right now. Father, that they would know you as the Good Shepherd, the one who lays down their life, your life for them. I pray that over them right now. Whatever your situation is, if that's you, you just take that and say, Lord, I receive that now. Thank you for the truth of your word. And God, in general, we just thank you that you're a God who loves to be with us, who wants to be intimate with us, who's not aloof, who's not afar, but invites us to rest in you. In your mighty and precious name we pray. Amen.